Lovely to see your beautiful faces here. Those online, I can't see your beautiful faces, but we know. Let's give them a round of applause for those who are online and can't be with us. We love you guys. And those in the family room, great to, we're all together in the flesh or in spirit. My name is Ray, I'm one of the pastors here. And probably the thing that we're looking at today, the passage we're looking at today is a reminder to us of the temptation that our God can be too small. So let's pray that we will have a view of God that's not imagined, but that we will actually see the vastness of God's greatness. Father in heaven, we instinctively want to reduce you down to size, down to our size. Shame on us for doing that. We're sorry, Lord. But today, as we had a taste of your word in that video clip from Psalm 139, expand our view of you. Allow us to see you for who you really are in all your majestic knowledge and presence, and that you truly are worthy of praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a deep hunger in the human soul for every one of us that craves to be known. It's true, isn't it? There's a deep hunger in your soul that craves to be understood. My friend Dennis, who's now gone to be with the Lord, an Assyrian from Iraq, he said to me, Ray, if I could find a world where I understood a people who understood me, then I would be happy. And he's exactly right. If I'm in a world where people know me, then I would be happy. That's why self-help groups are so popular and helpful. Alcoholics Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous, where you tell your story as an alcoholic or a gambler with people who are struggling in the same space as you, and they know you and they accept you. It's a powerful soil for healing. It probably was a sad day for all of us, and I wonder what day it was when you finally realized that not many people really know you. Perhaps no one. You know, you get to that point, you think, I don't think anyone really knows me. It's its own grief. I think of the joy of the Samaritan woman. She'd been married 5 times, living with number 6. Jesus meets her. He splits open her life. She goes and tells the people in her village, she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, normally that'd be scary, but not in her case. She finally met the man of her dreams, and it was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. We were built to be known. And today I want to reintroduce you to the God who knows you inside out. My first point is this: God knows all. So there are no secrets. Verse 1. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Listen to the verbs. Verbs are doing words. God knows, searches, discerns, perceives, familiar with. Everything is covered, whether I'm sitting, laying down, or standing, whether I'm going out at 8 o'clock at night or coming home at 3 o'clock in the morning. All of life is covered here. God knows what you're going to say even before you say it. I know some of the stuff that leaves our mouth kind of surprises us. Doesn't surprise him. It may shock him, but it doesn't surprise him. Look at that verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Wow. What you say, what you think, what you do, none of it off limits to our God. Fancy word for this is omniscience. Omni in the Latin, all knowing. And it's impressive. I once went to a party and there were these two 14-year-old boys who claimed they could read each other's minds, but they had to be looking at each other and they could only do it from numbers from 1 to 10. So it wasn't quite omniscience. But no matter how we told one of them the number, The other one got it right. We couldn't crack the code all night. We were in awe. This is amazing. And it was a trick. But what we're told today in this psalm is that God knows every precious, personal, private detail of your life. And it ain't no trick. And yet we still think, don't we, that if I close the door, if I whisper in someone's ear, I can shut God out. Friends, let's learn once and for all, there is no secrets when it comes to God. He is completely inescapable. And that's a comfort. And by the way, that's why if you undress somebody in your mind or on screen, you gossip or badmouth someone to somebody else or via social media, guess what? God is listening to the whole thing. None of it is off the record when it comes to God. King David knew this. Remember King David? He lived 1,000 years before King Jesus. And King David, you know the tragic story, or you may know, of the famous adultery where he slept with his bodyguard's wife, and then to cover up the pregnancy, he organized the death of his bodyguard. And you think he's gotten away with it, and a whole year passes by when then the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, David, you are the man who did this. Bang. Now, how did Nathan know that? He wasn't looking through the window. He knew it because God told him. How did God know? Because God knows all. God sees all. He is inescapable. What is hidden now will be later revealed, says the Bible. It's foolish to think you can keep your sins hidden from God. You know, here we live in Dubai. It probably has the most sophisticated camera surveillance in the world. There are cameras everywhere. And that's why it's safe. Because you do the wrong thing, it's recorded. But I'll tell you what those cameras can't do. They can tell you when you do the wrong thing outwardly, but they can't read your heart. God knows not only what you do, but he knows what you're thinking and what's motivating your behavior. In a nutshell, in this psalm, God is saying, David is saying, God, you are inescapable, and I am in awe of what you know. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty, too high for me to attain. It's like God's got an enormous God with an enormous capacity. Think of the effort it takes just to know one person. Like, it's really hard work. And God is intimately involved with every one of the 8 billion people that walk the face of this earth. That's why we can all pray at the same time and not confuse God. It's not like when my kid's coming up to me and asking me the same question, you know, different questions at the same time. Whoa, one at a time. I remember there was a young believer in a Bible study group I was in, and the leader said, why don't we just close our eyes and pray quietly for 5 minutes at the same time, and then we can pray out loud. And he said, hang on, won't God get confused if we're all praying at the same time? You see, young believer, he had a very small view of God. It's like God can only cope with 4 prayers at a time. That's why he never gets us to timetable our prayers. He doesn't say, North America, I want you to pray from 8 till 10, South America from 10 till 12, China, oh, there's a lot of you, I might get 4 hours for you. India, even a bit more, okay, we'll give you a 4.5 hour. Africa, oh, the big continent there. He can handle it. He's not running on 1 million prayers per second. Unlike our computers, he has unlimited knowledge. He is all known. I tell you why he's all known, because he's everywhere. You cannot escape him. And that's the second point. God is everywhere, so don't ever think you are alone. You're never alone. Look at verse 7. Where can I flee from your spirit? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. my friends, there is no God-forsaken place. It doesn't exist. He is everywhere. And what a beautiful thought. You need never feel alone. His hand is right with you, guiding you. Again, the fancy word for this is omnipresent, all ever present. And David considers, he's imagining himself to be in a place where God is not, and he can't do it. He says, if I go up to the heavens and stand on Mount Everest, he's there. If I plunge to the bottom of the sea, just south in the Philippines, there's some of the deepest parts of the ocean, he's there. If I ride on the other side of the ocean, he's there. God is forever with me. And when it comes to darkness, you know, darkness which kind of hides me from you and you from me is a meaningless category for God. Now look at verse 12. Even the darkness will not be dark to you, for the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. I don't know if you've ever seen those military movies where in the dark they get the binoculars out, those military dark binoculars, and it's jet black, they put them on, wow, they kind of see everything. And that's exactly what it is for God. Darkness is irrelevant. You and I, we may switch the light off to cover our sin. That's why they're called deeds of darkness. But it's a meaningless category. His eyes see straight through whatever we're doing. That thing, you know, we talk about, this is private, that's public. You know the private-public, it's meaningless. It's all private. It's all public with God. Sees it all. So, when you were stuck in the traffic 2 weeks ago, somewhere between Hesser Street and the Agenda, guess who was in the car with you when you said what you shouldn't have said and thought what you shouldn't have thought? Busted. Now, you know the feeling. This is a word of comfort, though. He's saying here, you're never alone. You know, perhaps you're single, longing to be married, and there you are alone in your bed, feeling unloved with tears rolling down your eyes. Or perhaps you're lying next to your husband or wife who doesn't know you, doesn't want to know you. And that can even be more painful. And you're feeling so unloved and so alone. And God is saying to you through this psalm, I know you. I am with you. I am for you. I get you, and I love you. What it means is that God knows every one of your wounds like they were his own. Like, think about that. He gets me. It means that every time you do a good work for him, that even if it's in private, no one else sees, he sees it. That's why we can do our works of righteousness in private, because we know our Father sees and is pleased to the glory of God. Distance is irrelevant. Jonah found out, didn't he, the hard way. He thought he could create space between him and God. God said, I want you to preach to the Ninevites. Now, the Assyrians were the archenemy of the Israelites. And he feared that if he preached, they would repent and God would show mercy. Well, he didn't want that. So he booked a cruise in the opposite direction. God tracked him down on that boat, in that water, scooped him up with a whale, brought him back on shore to do it. You can't create space. Some of us may have come to Dubai thinking we could create space between us and God, but guess what? God is in Dubai. You might have bumped into him once in a while. And thank goodness for that. Distance is an irrelevant category. Here, near or far away, he's there. Whether you're in this gathering, whether you're in a living room online or in the family room, whether you're on a comet hurtling through the solar system, God's there. You know, I heard recently that the first men who landed on the moon, Neil Armstrong, Edward Aldrin, and Mike Collins, it's amazing that I know that, but it was such a big event in 1969. Still remember in the classroom watching a black and white screen. That's for those of us who believe it actually took place. I'm one of those people who believe it actually took place. Anyway, did you know that the three men, when they were in a capsule orbiting the moon, broke bread and remembered Christ died, who died for them? They drank the cup in remembrance of Christ died for them. And that there in that little capsule orbiting the moon, God was with them in their fellowship. It's a beautiful image. Thirdly, God determines our whole life, so there are no accidents. You are no accident. Verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. So the God who knows all, the God who is everywhere, personally knew you when you're in the womb. A little fetus in the womb. When you were 3 weeks old. When you're newly conceived. You know, until recently, the womb has been, kind of off limits, like we didn't know what was going on in there, just the baby was being born. But now through ultrasound and cameras, wow, we get to see the development of the child. And what we're told is that the God who formed the dry land with his hands knitted you together in your mother's womb. It's very personal, very hands-on by God. Your conception was the result of God's decision. You know, your parents might have said to you, you're a little bit of an accident. Little surprise package. You know that, especially if there's about 7 years between you and your older brother and sister. And it sounds like, people have said, when my parents said that to me, it felt like I wasn't wanted. And it kind of messes with your heads. And I don't think they meant it that way. But you need to know from this psalm that God is saying to you that your conception, whether it was planned or unplanned by your parents, whether it was the result of prayer or sin, yes, a one-night stand, however you came about, God was the one who fashioned you in that womb. You were very much planned. That's why Christians have always stood against abortion. We're not saying it's the unforgivable sin, but we are saying it denies the claim of God over the creation, even the conception of the child in the womb. When you're at your most fragile, when you are one of five possible names, when your parents didn't know who you were and you didn't even know who you were, God knew you. This wonderful God made a wonderful humanity. Look at verse 14. This really is, all of this is about praising God. Why don't we say it together? I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You know, the craftsmanship of the human body leaves the Lamborghini for dead. And I love Lamborghinis. There's one parked in my car park. I look at it every day with much envy. But I know God's got one prepared for me in the new creation, ready for me to drive. When was the last time you looked in the mirror? You came out of the shower, looked in the mirror and said, praise you, Lord, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Doesn't matter what you look like, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Tim Tebow is a famous US athlete, and he grew up, I think, in the early days in the Philippines. There he is, being a successful sportsman. Anyway, he's developed a foundation. And he tells a story. There are over 7,000 islands in the Philippines, apparently, but there was this one very small, out-of-the-way island that no one ever went to, and he went on a trip with a group of people to this island, and they were so pleased to have visitors for the first time. And in this village, he discovered that they were keeping a boy from them, a boy who was born with feet born backwards rather than forwards. And they saw, in their understanding, they weren't Christian, and in their understanding, they thought he was cursed, and they were kind of ashamed of him, and they didn't want to bring him out. Anyway, Tim found him and started talking to him, and he said to him, "You're not cursed. You are fearfully and wonderfully made." Disabled, able, doesn't matter with God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's why Christianity has always been on the front end of ministry to special needs. That's why Tim Tebow started that foundation for those who are disabled. And when you drift away from the Christian worldview, like some countries have, some countries now have no Down syndrome people in them. Why? Because they abort them. My parents find out in the womb, I've got a Down syndrome. Kill it. rather than let it live. Let that child live. They do not understand the way in which God values all people who are fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 16. More than that. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. What this is saying is God more than knowing our future, God is determining our future. He doesn't simply know how many days he's given us. He knows what's going to happen in each day and that he's in control of every one of your days. So you see here, God, every aspect of your life is covered with our God. You know, past, present, future, height, depth, womb, tomb, here, near, far away, light, dark, thought, deed, knows all, sees all, plans all. You know, what does Jesus say? Not a sparrow will fall to the ground apart from the will of my Father in heaven. Not a hair is missed with the God who's got it all covered. Friends, there are no loose ends with God. There might be a few split ends, but there's no loose ends. He knows you so well, he knows the exact number of hairs on your head, which for some of us is not a great count, but doesn't matter. He knows the exact, well, how many hairs you used to have, let's say that. Because you're wonderfully made, wonderfully known by a wonderful God. Amen? Amen. Amen. What a great God. And thank you, Lord. And look, you may be bypassed in the crowd. You may be a person who, you know, you don't get a whole lot of likes on your Instagram, Facebook, whatever. You may not have a whole bunch of friends even. But the question is, do you understand? You are known by the creator of the earth, personally known in every detail. The question is, will you be satisfied with that? Because the issue in life is, it's not what you do that matters. It's not even who you know. It's who knows you. I was talking to a Kenyan sister from Creekside last week. And she said, you know, Ray, my parents sent me to a boarding school. It was a bad boarding school. And I cried myself to bed every night. I felt so alone. But it was this psalm that breathed life into me. And with tears streaming down her face, as she went to bed every night feeling so alone, she read this psalm and knew that she wasn't alone. There was a God who knew her. There was a God who loved her. Well, if God is inescapable to his people, and that's a comfort to us, guess what? He's inescapable to his enemies, and that's a warning. Point four, God is inescapable to his enemies, so don't even try it. David is aware of those who dare blaspheme the God who knows all and sees all. And he says this in verse 19. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Now, at this point, this was such a nice, sweet psalm. What happened? Like, it kind of did a sharp 90-degree turn. David's angry. And he's angry because of those who think that they can reduce God down to size, who are foolish enough to think that they can blaspheme the God who knows all and sees all. And there's this righteous jealousy inside of David. And he says this in verse 21, and it's kind of it's hard to hear. He says, do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. And you think, wow, that's great. If it's good enough for David, it's good enough for me. I'll start hating some people as well while I'm at it. Now, you know, I can do that. You know why? Because we've been talking about the character of God. And the character of God doesn't change whether you're in the Old Testament or the New. God was all-knowing in the Old Testament. Guess what? He's all-knowing in the New Testament. But David here is speaking in ways that are not familiar to the Christian ear, because he's speaking from a different theological time zone. What I mean is this. He was a member of the Old Covenant. And as a member of the Old Covenant, if we could have that slide, please. God's people were a nation. The enemies of God were the enemies of Israel, and they were the enemies of King David. But in the New Covenant, it's kind of different. God's people are from every nation. Just take a look. More than that, Christ died for who? Yeah, well, we were all his enemies. So there's no us and them. And that God's enemies include sin and the world and the devil. And that we're actually directly instructed by Jesus to love the enemy and hate sin. Not hate the enemy, to love the enemy and hate sin. Okay, so in this psalm, it's David as Messiah, anointed king, who is speaking. And as the ultimate Messiah, if you were to run the trajectory out, it is King Jesus whose wrath will be unleashed on the day of judgment for those who will dishonor the Father and the Son. See, if God is inescapable to his people, and that's a comfort to us, then he is inescapable to his enemies. So don't even try it. Here's a picture of judgment and the inescapable nature of it. Revelation 6. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slaves and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne," the Father, "and from the wrath of the Lamb," Jesus. "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand it?" That meeting God unforgiven is a nightmare that never ends. "You do not know what terror is than to stand before a holy God outside of Christ and not in Christ, where there's no place to run." And that picture captures it. When men will beg God to kill them and they will not be able to die. When they will prefer to have 1,000 tons of granite fall on them than to meet the wrath of the Lamb of God. Why? Because they said no to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You say no to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, then you'll meet Jesus, the wrath of the Lamb. And so the call is bow before this one, surrender. Fear God. You know why? So that you can serve God without fear. Because that's what the rest of us are doing. We fear God so we can serve the Lord without fear. So we look forward to the day of the Lord. Because the wrath of the Lamb, that the Lamb has no wrath for us. That was poured out of the cross. And that's why this psalm does a number of things. Here's four reflections very quickly. One, our God inspires praise and wonder. Why? Because he knows you. You are precious to him. You are with him. He's always with you. His thoughts are vast and you are in awe of him. Secondly, our God inspires confession. You know why? Because there will be no pretending with him. There's nothing more foolish than to pretend with a God who knows everything. Don't do that. Look at verse 23. "Search me, God, and know me. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And Lord, search me out. I want to know me like you know me." That's what you're saying. I don't know what I don't know about me. Others may tell me, but I don't know. It's like bad breath. You never know. You need someone else to tell you. And David here is, he knows how much God knows, and he wants to tap into that. I want to know me. I want to know those sins that are lurking in there. You know the blind spot in your car when you're driving? You know that point where you nearly wiped out the motorbike rider the other day because they were hiding. Okay, you've got blind spots, I've got blind spots. And really, David is inviting God, as we are by the Spirit of God, through his word and through the counsel of others, to invite feedback, really. Like, you know, you write a document and then you get the spelling checker and you think, oh, mistake, mistake, mistake. But you don't get crushed by it because you know you're forgiven. You just correct them. Make it your aim to live with a clear conscience is what I'm saying. Make it your aim to live with a clear conscience before God and before men. You know the experience. You get off the phone, put a phone down, you think, I'm not sure what I just said was true or what I said might have been gossip. You know what? You want to have a clear conscience? Phone that person back. Sorry, I've got the old phones in my mind. You can tell you I'm old. And call them back and say, you know, I don't think I should have said that. I think I said the wrong thing when I spoke. I think I was gossiping about that person and that was wrong. Or what I said to you, I don't think that's fully true. Live with a clear conscience before God and man. And then our God chose you knowing what you would be like. Like, think about this. Those of you who are followers of Jesus, that's the majority of you. You and I, we've got skeletons in the closet. There are things there that better left unsaid. Like we things that line our past that we are ashamed of. Things we've done that we so regret. You've confessed it. It's forgiven. But somehow or another, it keeps rearing its head to remind you, and Satan probably uses it to condemn you. I think what I want to say to you today, I think what God really wants to say to you today through this psalm is this. He says, you know that thing you're really ashamed of? I knew you were going to do that when I made you. In fact, I chose you before the creation of the world, knowing that you were going to commit that sin. More than that, I was present when you did that sin. I was right there. But there's one thing you also need to know, and it's this. You see that sin? I stapled it to the body of my son who went to the cross and paid for it. It is now done and dusted. Because the God who knows all, sees all, and is everywhere has decided to not know one thing. And you know what that is? Your sin. The God who knows all, sees all, has decided to not know one thing. It's your sin. Don't believe me? Look at Jeremiah 31:34. That's one of the great promises of the Old Testament, picturing the new covenant blessings. And I want it so good, we've got to say it together. Together, friends. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins. I will remember their sins. Oh, with a bit more oomph. I will remember their sins. No more. No more. I heard this story of a Roman Catholic priest. He was in Papua New Guinea. And there was a woman in his church who kept talking about how she talks to Jesus, Jesus talks to her. Anyway, after a while, he got a little bit annoyed. And so he said to her, okay, if you're really talking to Jesus and he's talking to you, I know you're talking to Jesus, but if he's talking to you, then why don't you ask Jesus about that sin I committed that I'm really ashamed of before I became a priest? Then I'll know Jesus is talking to you. She said, sure, I'll go and ask him. So anyway, next week comes, she comes back to church, and he said, well, did you talk to Jesus about the sin I committed before I was a priest that I'm really ashamed of and that I've asked for forgiveness of? And she said, I did ask him. And he said, well, what's the sin? He said, well, Jesus wants you to know. I don't remember that sin anymore. You go and tell the priest, I don't remember that sin anymore. Now, whatever you think of that story, that's exactly right. You're a follower of Jesus, and that shame comes to you, that memory from the past, and you know, you've confessed it again, even though you haven't done it again, and you've already forgiven. He says, well, you can keep confessing it, but I don't know what you're talking about. I will remember your sins no more. I'm going to invite the band to come and worship band song now. But as they come up, I want to read to you a prayer that I'd love you to join me in. That's kind of a refashioning of Psalm 139. I'm going to read it and then together we'll actually say it. So this is what the prayer says. Our Father, how precious are your thoughts, O God. You know everything. You are everywhere. You are inescapable. All praise to you, Lord God, for we stand in awe of you. Holy Father, help us in Christ to live with clear consciences. Empower us by your Spirit to be quick to confess. Search us out, Lord. Stop us from pretending. Remind us that there is no place to run. Dear Father, may all who love you enjoy the promise that you will remember our sin no more. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Would you like to pray that prayer together? Amen? Why don't we stand? Let's pray this prayer together. If we can go back to that prayer, please. Together. Our Father, how precious are your thoughts, O God. You know everything. You are everywhere. You are inescapable. All praise to you, Lord God, for we stand in awe of you. Holy Father, help us in Christ to live with clear consciences. Empower us by your Spirit to be quick to confess. Search us out, Lord, and stop us from pretending. Remind us that there is no place to run. Dear Father, may all who love you enjoy the promise that you will remember our sin no more. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen indeed, friends. for I will remember their sins. Amen. Let's praise our God and praise Him from the inside out in our next song.